Psalm 115 is going to be our final psalm for our summer series. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 115 or pull it up on your phone. It'll also be on the screens behind us. But this psalm has a theme and thread that's all about loyalty. So we're going to talk a lot about loyalty this morning. And when you think about loyalty, there's probably a lot of different ideas that come to mind. One of which is like a loyal friend, someone who's stuck beside you through thick and thin. I get the picture of Samwise Gamgee from The Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans in the house? Frodo was a total punk the entire time, and Sam stood by his side. What a loyal friend. Or there's loyalty to a sports team. Okay, I have a friend in Cedar Rapids. He's a loyal Jets fan, and everyone asked why, and I don't really know. But he's loyal to them, and one day, hopefully, he'll be able to put a smile on his face because they'll actually win or something. I don't know. But one aspect of loyalty that I think about that's really common for us is the trend of loyalty rewards. Okay, so I'm talking about the punch cards that turned into the scan cards that filled our wallets and our key rings and got really annoying. And so now we've got it all associated with our phone numbers. But the idea is that if you're loyal to a business, you go back to them over and over again, you get rewarded. And so our mechanic, Michaela and I's mechanic, still has the punch card game, so hopefully I don't lose it. Because by the end of it, if I get to 9 punches, I get a free oil change, which is really great. But it seems kind of small when you get a tire, a brake caliper replaced and like a ball bearing replaced. But it's still something, okay? So you get rewarded for the loyalty, and then also divided loyalty gets like subtly discouraged at the same time. If I go to Jiffy Lube to get my oil changed, then I don't get another punch on my card, and then I gotta listen to a guy rattle off a million things that are wrong with my card that I don't really understand, and hope to say like, nope, I'll take care of that later so I don't spend $200 here, right? No, that can happen. Or if you go to Casey's, you know, you're trying to build up to the free pizza or discounted gas, and so if you go to Come and Go and BP, right, divided loyalty, you're not getting the most bang for your buck with loyalty rewards, which when it comes to loyalty with businesses, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a bummer. It's not the most efficient to get the best deal out there. But divided loyalty with God, that's a big problem. That's actually a huge problem. And we see it in the Bible with the people of Israel that divided loyalty is actually just all out, is being disloyal to the God of the Bible, and is described as spiritual adultery to the people of Israel. And we need to understand this background in order to understand what the psalmist is doing with Psalm 115. So I just want to give one instance in the people of Israel's life that expressed this divided loyalty. And we're just going to go all the way back to the nation's beginning, like when it became a nation. Maybe you've heard of the Passover in Exodus. Maybe you saw that great movie, The Prince of Egypt, great animated film. And this is where the Lord miraculously saves the people of Egypt from slavery to Egypt after 400 years of oppression. And what happens, it culminates with these 9 plagues to the 10th plague, which is the Passover, passing over the judgment of God that is on the firstborn children of Egypt over the Israelites. They were not impacted. That builds through the people of Israel leaving Egypt, being led by this pillar of fire, and Egypt is ready for them to go. So they're like, hey, here's some gold, here's some earrings, like just get out of our nation. We don't want you here. God leads them out of Egypt, parts the Red Seas for them to walk through with the Egyptian army hounding down behind them, walks through on dry land. They're totally safe. Egyptian army gets destroyed in the water. It's this awesome event. Miraculous event, incredible. God proves himself as mighty and powerful and committed to his people through this incredible event. And it doesn't take 2 months for the people of Israel to take the gold that God had given them through Egypt to craft a golden calf that they bound out and worship instead. God is revealing himself in the presence of fire and might on the top of Mount Sinai, and Israel decides it's a good idea to make a golden calf to bow down and be loyal to and worship instead, which is just ridiculous. It's a baby cow. Like, why are we bowing to a baby cow? And that's because it's what the Egyptians did. And the Egyptians, even though God had saved them from the Egyptians, the Egyptians were this powerful nation. They were strong and mighty. They were successful, and Egypt wanted to be like them. And so they built this idol to worship, this symbol of actual power and strength. That's what a baby cow symbolized to the Israelites. They wanted the promised rewards of pagan gods, and so their loyalty was divided from the one true God. And this wasn't just true for the Israelites at the beginning, like right away at the beginning of their story as a nation. It happens over and over again in the Old Testament, through the judges, through the kings, and their divided loyalty, their disloyalty is actually the source and reason for them being exiled, being taken from their home and put into Babylonian captivity. That is the reason for this. And that is the context of when this book, the Psalms, was brought together, came together. And so we need to understand the divided loyalty problem of Israel to understand this psalm. Because the Israelites had a consistent divided loyalty problem. We need to ask ourselves, do we have a divided loyalty problem? Do we pursue rewards from the world and also rewards from the God of the Bible? What do our calendars, credit card statements, bank accounts, and daily routines say we are loyal to, committed to, devoted to? We might not worship at the feet of other nations' gods, but is our loyalty divided between the God of the Bible and the things of this world? And we will see in Psalm 115 this morning, this song that was actually sung during the celebration of Passover, this amazing event of history that we just talked about, of Lord redeeming his people from a nation that hated him. And it addresses the challenge of loyalty and also the reason for loyalty. So this morning we will see why we ought to give God our undivided loyalty, why that is a difficult thing to do, and how we can give him the loyalty he deserves. So with that, let's read Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8, to understand why wholehearted loyalty, undivided loyalty to God is such a challenging thing. Starting in verse 1. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Why should the nations like Egypt and Babylon and others, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. The psalm opens with the words, not to us, Lord, not to us be the glory. This is the psalmist calling out, the song being sung, God, work. Work not for Israel. Don't move for Israel's sake. Move for your glory's sake. He deserves the glory because he is full of faithful love and truth. He is the God that is in the heavens that does whatever he pleases. And their idols, they're just stone, they're just gold, they're just silver. They look useful and they're just useless. But we see in verse 2 where the challenge of loyalty comes in. It comes in the form of a question from the nations. Where is their God? Where is their God? This is a taunting question from groups of people that worship other gods, different gods, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, Babylonians. And it's especially taunting when asked in the context of the Israelites being enslaved or being ruled by other nations. When it seemed like these other nations were more powerful than their God because Israel wasn't in control of themselves. When the nations were succeeding while the Israelites were suffering, there's a God contest going on between the nations and Israel. This is like my dad is stronger than your dad, kind of, but like on a grander scale, on a much grander scale. And in times of exposure, want, insecurity, and fear, the external question, where is their God? It becomes an internal question, where is our God? And will he provide and protect me? Like, I don't see him. I don't hear him. Is he near? Is he good? Like, I need to remember that he's the God of the heavens. He does what he pleases, but the question is taunting. It's a struggle. Maybe you can relate to feeling those questions. Where is our God? Is he enough for me? And those were the questions that drove the Israelites to jump on the idol, nation's idol bandwagon, right? They're ruling and reigning. They're doing well. We want to do what they do, okay? Like if you're a basketball fan, it's those people that they're Golden State fans 1 year, and then they're Celtics fans the next year, and then now they're Thunder fans, right? Like, hey, if you can't beat them, just join them. We'll jump along the bandwagon. And the Israelites wanted rewards the other nations had. They wanted to succeed like the other nations. That's why the golden calf moment happened. The Israelites made something strong and powerful like the Egyptians so that they could be strong and powerful. And we chuckle at the idea of a baby cow. Like that seems just silly. But we do the exact same thing. When we struggle with the questions, where is our God? Is he enough for me? Our loyalty gets divided between the one true God and the gods of this world because we want the rewards from God of the Bible and we want rewards from the idols of this world. And if you think about being tempted by an idol or worshiping a modern day idol, of modern day false God, we shouldn't first think of like just a butter sculpture of Caitlin Clark or Kurt Warner at the state fair, right? Like if you're being loyal to a butter sculpture, you've been at the fair too long, you need to drink some water and eat less fried food. That's not idolatry there. No, idols are any part of our lives that promise to reward us for our loyalty to them. And we can break down the challenge of loyalty down into two parts, the reason and the result. The reason and the result. The reason an idol divides our loyalty is that idols embody what we desire and they promise to deliver. Idols embody what we desire. They look it, they promise it, they promise it, and they promise to deliver it. The late pastor Tim Keller put it this way. An idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give, anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. So idolatry for us might not look like it did back in the Israelites' day, but it still happens. We don't sing and worship in front of an idol's statue, but we lift up political rulers. They promise us security in America and promise to protect us from those policies and those people. We don't go to temples of false gods, but we get into relationships with people because we hope they will provide for us belonging and protect us from loneliness. Or we go to the gym because the gym will provide us with an image that people will look at and like and protect us from shame. Now, I seriously doubt that any of you have an altar in your home set up to an Egyptian god. That'd be very strange. We need to have more conversations if that's true. But maybe you worship the god of relaxation on your couch in front of the altar of entertainment of a screen of watching and playing who promises to provide you happiness and protect you from boredom and sadness. And there's no way that you've crafted a golden calf unless it was like a funny little Sunday school project. But you're trying to craft your life around the promises of riches to provide you the ideal lifestyle through working more, doing more, to protect you from wanting. So take a moment and just consider, what is it for you? Spoiler alert, we all have idols. It's just real. We all have things of this world that are tempting to divide our loyalty. So what is it for you? And if it I haven't mentioned something that connects with you, just think about anything in your life that gets your calendar and your wallet more quickly than Jesus, more quickly than the kingdom of God. Whether it's kids' activities, work, hobbies, personal achievement, just name it. Honestly claim it. There's your idol. We need to be honest and consider our idols, because idols embody what we desire and they promise to deliver. That is a challenge to our loyalty to God. And the second part of the challenge of loyalty is the result of an idol dividing our loyalty, which the psalmist explains in verse 8. So let's reread verse 8. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. The psalmist is taking a shot at people that worship worldly idols. He's saying, hey, remember how I described them before? They have eyes can't see, ears can't hear, mouths can't speak, feet can't walk, hands can't feel. They look useful, they're useless. And he's saying, hey, those who trust in them become like them. So the result of divided loyalty to an idol is that idols mold us into their image. They shape us. They form us. So if you're loyal to the idol of political rulers, you become divisive and hateful to those who disagree. If you become loyal to the idol of relationships, you become an anxious people pleaser, being pressed into the image of others instead of the image of Jesus. If we become loyal to the idol of relaxation, we become lazy or selfish with our time. Our houses become havens for self instead of homes for hospitality. And if we become loyal to the idol of riches, we convince ourselves that wanting more and more isn't that bad of a thing. But if we get more, we want more. And then we want more. And then we want more. No one grows up wanting to be hateful, anxious, lazy, or greedy, but that's the result of divided loyalty. Idols mold us into their image. They can't deliver on their promises. They look useful, but they're useless. They only distract us and distort us as the people of God. The reasons and result of disloyalty make the challenge of loyalty very difficult, which means we need a better, greater reason that washes all that out, to be loyal to the one true God, to trust in the one true God and not idols, which is what this psalm really puts on display and what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at. So Psalm 115, 9 through 18, read the rest of our text with me. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You can tell the psalmist is trying to make a point, right? Trust. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord add to your numbers, both yours and your children's. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, nor any of those descending into the silence of death, but we will bless the Lord both now and forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The psalmist now highlights who the God of Israel is, what he is doing, and what he will do. And all these build up to why he is worthy of our trust over and against the idols of this world. So who is the God of Israel? 12 times in this psalm, God's covenant name is seen. The Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps. And this is the name that God declared to Moses before the Exodus, the burning bush moment where God revealed to Moses, I will free your people from Egypt. And I ask you this morning, church, did God deliver his people from Egypt? Yes or no? Yes, clearly. God is a deliverer, and he's proven it. That's the first thing that we see about who this God is. He's the Lord, and he's a deliverer that is proven it. And so we trust in him because he's proven he's a deliverer. Remember what he's done, Israel. But not only is he a deliverer, he's also the maker of heaven and earth. We saw that in verse 15. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is not an idol. This is so needed to be seen. Hear this. He is not an idol that's made by human hands. He is the one who made human hands. He is the maker of everything this world has, everything that unfortunately the human hands of this world morphs into idols to be worshiped apart from him. He is the maker. We ask ourselves, who do we want to give our loyalty to? Who do we want to give our trust to? To the maker of heaven and earth, the proven deliverer, or the product of people that make promises that they can't deliver? The maker or the handmade? Now, handmade is usually a good thing, right? Like you get handmade furniture or handmade jelly. Yes, please, I'll take some. That'd be awesome. But a handmade God is worthless. It's useless. It's not a God. Who is the Lord? The Lord is deliverer and maker. And that alone makes him worthy of our loyalty. That alone means like we should trust in him above all else. But there's more. This Lord who is deliverer and maker, he's a God who's actively doing something. So what is the Lord doing? After the call to trust in the Lord, we see three times repeated, he is their help and shield. He is Israel, the people of God's present provider and protector. He's provided and protected his people in the past, and he's active today to provide and protect as well. He is their help and shield. Now, this was probably a difficult thing to sing for Israel. If they are in their home, in their nation, but they're under the rule of a foreign power, like, how is God providing and protecting us when we're actually not in control of ourselves? We're under these trials, under this opposition. How is he still our help and shield? And it's because God is with them to still prove that he is their God. They are his people. They have a hope for a future and a purpose in life. He has given them these things. And for us as New Testament Christians, we will experience hardship. We are actually promised from Jesus that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And we can take heart because God provides and protects us today. So let's consider one way that the gift of Jesus to us, his Holy Spirit, provides for us and protects us. Firstly, the Spirit protects us from the danger of doubt. Paul says this in Romans 8:15-16. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. We may doubt God's loyalty to us because we recognize our disloyalty to him. We may be concerned that we haven't done good enough, worked hard enough for God, but church, that's a slavery mentality. That's the mentality of a worker for God, not a child of God. And God has given us his Spirit as a shield from doubting God's loyalty to us. He's given us the Spirit to remind us that we are his children. He is our Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are his people. He is committed to us. He is our God. He will not leave us or forsake us. So the Spirit protects us from this danger of doubt. He's a shield reminding us of who we are. And then the Spirit also provides us help in weakness to hope in God. Later in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says this about the Spirit. Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. See, we may struggle to hope in God as we suffer. We may feel too weak to be loyal to God, too weak to hope and trust in God. And he gives us his Spirit to provide us strength, to provide us the words to pray that we don't have the strength to pray. He prays for us, interceding for us in our weakness. He provides for us help in our weakness. The thing about idols is that they only provide and protect partially if you're working hard enough for them and serving them well. And then they eventually will just fade. The Spirit helps us when we are weak, when we are needy, when we are uncertain, when we are doubting, and provides full hope of the internal life that we have with God to come, that is certain, that we can be certain God will deliver on. The Spirit is the Christian's present and active protection from doubt and help and weakness to hope in God. And that's good news, church. God is worthy of our loyalty for who he is, what he is doing, but that's not all. God will do more in the future. So what will he do? Verse 12 says that the Lord will remember us and bless us. The psalmist, knowing that God is Israel's help and shield, the people of God's help and shield, who remembers the commitment he's made to his people, three times says, he will bless. And that is an absolute certainty statement. That's not a maybe, it's an absolutely. And do any idols of this world carry that kind of guarantee? Not a chance, not even close. And then the psalmist reveals two ways the Lord will bless in the future. The first is with legacy. Verse 14, may the Lord add to your numbers both yours and your children's. There'll be a blessing of legacies through families growing and generations building. And based on that, I'd say that our church is pretty blessed, right? There's a lot of babies in this church and they keep on coming. And it's awesome. We are trusting in God for that. The second blessing is with impact. Verse 15 through 16. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the human race. These are calls of God. Lord, would you bless us with this impact? This takes us back to Genesis 1 when God made man to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and to rule it, to have an impact on the world. And you wonder, like, why would God ever do that? Like, we fail at doing that over and over again. What's the purpose of that? It's for his glory, to make an impact, not for our sake, not for our name, not to build a legacy in a family for us and our last names, but for the Lord's name, not to us, but to your name, give glory. God is committed to his own glory, so he will bless all who are loyal to his glory. We can trust God will use us and bless us with a legacy and an impact for his glory, not our own. This is so different from the idols of the world. Idols promise glory for us and fail to deliver. God promises glory for himself and always will deliver. So how does this work with leaving a legacy and making an impact? He works through us telling the gospel story and more people giving him glory. And that includes everyone. Whether it's the kids you are raising in your home or have just grown up and are leaving your home and you're investing in them, telling them about the gospel story so they will spread it across the earth, making an impact. Or it is people that have no blood relation to you. There's no children in your home, but you are able to see God make spiritual children through the gospel being shared, through lives being changed for his glory. And that is a sure thing. That's a sure thing that God will do. And that's a reward of the loyalty to God. It is an eternal legacy and impact. And that's the best investment that we could ever make, better than anything else. Who God is, maker and deliverer, what he is doing, providing and protecting, what he will do, blessing us with legacy and impact for his glory, gives us all the reason to give God our wholehearted, undivided loyalty. He has earned our trust, And if he has our trust, he will have our loyalty. So, church, I ask you, who will you trust in? Who will you give your loyalty to? The idols who are sure to fail us, or to the God who has proven himself worthy, wholehearted, worthy of wholehearted, undivided loyalty? Now, maybe you see the goodness of the Lord, how no one compares to him, how he is absolutely deserving of your wholehearted loyalty, but you feel like you're too late. You're too late. Like you've already turned your back on the King of the universe, and you can't come back and say, hey, I promise to be loyal now, just like a traitor of a kingdom can't turn its back, betray the king, and say, hey, I give you my sword now. Like that doesn't work. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you see the ways that idols of this world have molded you into their image and you feel like there's no going back. God won't take me now. You struggle to trust in who God is. You feel like you don't deserve it. You don't deserve the opportunity to declare loyalty to the one true king. And if you feel that way, you're in the right place to experience God's provision, to encounter his protection, and to enjoy his blessings for the first time, because you are recognizing the reality that is true of all people from all time, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have neglected to give him the loyalty that he deserves, and you are in a place to see how Jesus redeemed you from falling short. And how did Jesus do that? By living a perfect life of undivided loyalty to the Father on our behalf, in our place, for his glory. Just think about Jesus' loyalty to the Father with me, that he lived in your place. Jesus was wholeheartedly loyal to the Father. His Father's plans and purposes, he said, were the bread that filled him up. They filled his cup. They gave him meaning and purpose. Jesus trusted in God totally. In the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane, he's thinking about the torture that is about to come, the weight of God's judgment he's going to bear on his shoulders, and he is struggling. He is weak. He is burdened by the agony to come on the cross. And he cries out to the Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Here's the statement of loyalty and trust though. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's an expression of locked in, undivided loyalty, all while his faithful followers are sleeping when he asks them to pray for him, okay? Then on the cross, his final two sentences were statements of trust. Jesus said, it is finished. The Father's work through me is completed. I trust in him. And then his last statement, Father, into your hands, I entrust my spirit. Jesus lived a loyal life, died the death of a traitor, rose as a great victor, so that we could be redeemed from our sin, from our divided loyalty, from our disloyalty. Jesus' perfect loyalty redeemed us from our disloyalty. And in Jesus, because of Jesus, God has made us his people. He will never leave us, forsake us. He is with us. God deserves our loyalty. Jesus' sacrifice has made that abundantly clear. So how do we pursue wholehearted loyalty to God? Trust in Jesus wholeheartedly to be loyal to him exclusively. Trust in Jesus wholeheartedly to be loyal to him exclusively. Because of Jesus, we get God. So we should trust him above all else. Because of Jesus, the Lord is our heavenly Father. All that God is, all that he is doing, all that he will do is secured for us because Jesus was loyal on our behalf. Jesus has given us the loyalty rewards that he has earned. So we grow in trust in Jesus wholeheartedly, rejecting the idol promises of idols, accepting the blood-bought blessings that Jesus has won for us. And this will lead us to exclusive loyalty to the one true God. So practically, how can we grow to trust in Jesus more? Firstly, we need to be honest and consider our idols. Consider your idols. The Lord, or the psalmist, stacks the Lord up against the nation's gods that attempt to divide Israel's loyalty. He considers their features, and he says, hey, look at them, consider them, understand them. They look useful, but they are useless. So answer the questions. What divides you? God already knows. It's not going to be a surprise to him, but you need to be honest. What divides you from wholehearted, undivided loyalty to God? And why does it divide you? Why does it tempt you? What is it promising you for provision and protection? Why is it leading you away? Then you need to compare and confess those to others. Compare your idols to God and confess them to others. The psalmist does that. He says, idols are handmade. The Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. The idols fail to deliver on what they promised. The Lord is deliverer. We know Jesus came to deliver us from sin and to redeem us from idolatry. And so put that way, there's no comparison. Jesus is better time and time again. But here's the hard part. We struggle to believe that. It's hard for us to convince our own minds and our own hearts that that is true. And that's why we need to go to others to confess this. It's best practice to compare and confess your idols with brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we had conversations like this, I'm going to give you a couple of examples. We would grow in trust of Jesus. If we came to the realization that we thought, hey, maybe watching shows at night as like my first ditch effort to relax and unwind, maybe that's taking the peace that I should be looking for in Jesus. Maybe I'm loyal to that rhythm and habit because I go to them before I ever sit to pray or I ever sit to open my Bible. I think I trust in them to provide happiness and to protect me from anxiety. So brother or sister, would you help me see why Jesus is better? Help me do that. Or another conversation, I'm seeing that I'm loyal to hobbies, my teams, my kids' activities, whatever it is, those are the things that are taking up my calendar because I trust in them to provide me joy or purpose and to protect me from boredom and want, not measuring up. Help me see why Jesus is better. Help me see why Jesus is better. We would grow so much as a church if these were just normal conversations because reality is we all struggle with idols and we need to encourage each other. But they build up to the last, which is trust in Jesus in place of idols. We need to see that Jesus is better and then trust in him like he's better. So we need to find ways to actively trust in Jesus in place of our idols. So instead of going first to the show or to the couch with the screen to watch or to scroll or to play, open your Bible, read a gospel, see who Jesus is. Let God's word prove to you why he's better and pray. Look for peace in God, not a show. Instead of being loyal to more so to the idol of kids' success in sports or academics or extracurriculars, letting that take your wallet and your calendar more than anything else. Teach your kids diligently about who God is. Be committed to reading the Bible with them, helping them understand the truths of Scripture because that is an investment that will last forever. That is eternal. That is eternal. And we ought to be loyal to Jesus by being loyal to his people, gathering to worship him, gathering to be with community, to sharpen each other and encourage each other, making sure that that is what gets our calendar, that we don't fall into the cultural norm where, yeah, a regular church attender is someone that comes twice a month. In what world is twice a month commitment? Loyalty, right? Jesus deserves more. He deserves more. And if we as a people live this out, we would stand out. We would look very, very different because we wouldn't spend the time the way that we always had before. We wouldn't watch the shows like we did, but we always did before. We wouldn't spend our money the way we always had before. And our faith would look radical. And it would be uncomfortable because people would look and be like, huh, why are you, that's weird that you're living that way. But we would be worshiping the one true God. It makes sense that we look different. It makes sense that we would stand out and look a little weird because we're not worshiping the idols of this world that others are. We're seeking to worship the one true God. And his rewards, they last. His peace, his joy, his purposes, his blessing, they last forever. They're secured in Jesus. And so we would look different, act different. We would feel closer to Jesus. And some people would look at that, yeah, you're just a bit weird, and they'll reject us. Jesus promised us that. But some will receive us because they'll recognize, man, there's something different about the joy they have, the peace they have, the purpose that they have in the midst of injuries, lost jobs, calendars being crazy, things getting switched up. There's a peace and a joy there. And what would happen is that the gospel would spread. And what would happen is that we would leave a legacy and an impact for God's glory. Our world would be changed because people would see Jesus as worthy and they would begin singing, not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. You are worthy of it all. We trust in you. We give you all the glory because it lasts for eternity. The rewards that you give us, they never fade because Jesus never fails. They will last forever. So let us pray that we would be a church marked by that.